Before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we will begin looking at a topic that I think will grab our attention. It is four truths. Four truths. That is four true things. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us during this hour, that our attention would be fixed upon you, and that your truth would shine through to us. Father, we know that you are holy and righteous and above all and amazing, and yet, Lord, we also know that you are truly interested in each one of us, and you have reached down to us. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. How do we know that we have true religion? It is a word that is much maligned these days, and yet it is a word that describes true fellowship and worship to God. And so truly we should have a religion. It is not just a relationship, although that is a part of it. It is a religion that we must have. Yet I am not talking about a denomination nor a grouping. And too often I've heard people who've gone one way or the other. They're like, oh, well, I'm saved because I belong to. Have you heard that one before? Yeah. Or others who go the other way and they say, oh, I don't have religion. I just know Jesus. And yet they are denying that we are called to have a true religion. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, you might as well turn there. We will be looking at a few passages this morning. And now my fingers are too sticky. Hebrews, then James. If you're stuck, James chapter 1 and verse 27. A pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to have a pure religion. We need to have a relationship with God that works its way out in our everyday life. This is a quote here in James from Zechariah chapter 7, and we won't turn there for time, but this is true religion. The Jewish people, they claimed to have true religion because it was given by God and they were following a formula. And Christians can get into the same error where we follow a set of rules and regs and we do not have a true religion towards God. Our religion must be pure and undefiled, but notice who this religion is before. This is not a religion before man. Rather, this is religion before God. This is our religion because it is given us from God. Notice it focuses not on a list of rules and regs. Instead, we are told to have compassion on those around us. If we were to sum it up that way, it is to love those who are around us. True religion looks like that. True religion, though, is not just doing good deeds. Rather, it is a relationship with the true God. And so we're going to look at four true things today. Maybe we'll throw in a few others just because. But four true statements that really prove to us how we can have a pure or true religion. And the first one we're going to look at is the true God. You see, there are many people who have many depictions of what God is. They think of him as powerful or as wise or as angry or as holy, and maybe some of those are correct, but what do we find the Bible saying about God? And we're not going to exhaust this study today, because if we looked at everything about God, we would have to just read the whole Bible through and give the explanation of it all the way through, and that would be a long sermon indeed. So instead, we will focus on a few points of how God is true. He is separate from lies, falsehood. He is separate from our imaginations. He is real. That's another way of saying that God is true. He is real. He is not our depiction of Him. He is Himself. If we turn to John chapter 7 and verse 28. John 7:28. Jesus cries out in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." He that sent me is true. That is, God is true. It's a statement of fact. Who is God? What is he like? Well, he's true. He is true. God does not send someone falsely. He doesn't send someone to trick us. Rather, He sends Jesus, His own Son. If we turn over a page to chapter 8 and verse 26... we have repeated the same statement. Another occasion, Jesus says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Not only is God true, but God has spoken truth for us. He wants us to access or hear or be ready to receive this truth. He wants us to know of Him because He is true. Any other kind of a God would be unworthy of the true God. If we quickly go to John 17, those of you who are in this morning's Sunday school will recognize this verse. John chapter 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." I think here we can see that God is the only true God. There are many who would claim to be sent from God. They claim many different kinds of gods. Yet there is only one who is true. And we can recognize Him because of His truth. The devil is recognized because of his works. We are told that the devil is the father of lies, and all those who are his children, they do likewise. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes as followers of Satan because they were following his lies. Yet, God is the opposite. God is true. He doesn't use a half-truth or a lie to explain Himself. No, He gives us His Word, which is true. If we go now to Romans chapter 3, and verse 4, we find the strength of the statement, "God forbid, Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. I just think about that for a moment. Paul is saying, you know what? It would be better to say God is true, and if every single person ever alive was wrong, that would still be saying the correct thing, that God is true. In other words, everyone else is so far below God, yet what God has said is true. Let us hold it. Let us hold fast to it. God is true. And we need to let Him be true. Make sure that when you describe God to someone else, you do not describe a falsehood of who God is. Don't pretend that God is something other than what He is. And we'll see a bit later that God is holy and that God is gracious and that God wants us to come to Him. These are things that we must declare about God, because God is true. And we need to be wrong rather than God be wrong. Let's be true to who God is. God is true. In verse 7, we find, continuing on here, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, why yet then would I be judged as a sinner?" Rather, we find that what Paul had preached was not a false God, but rather was the true God. Paul preached God as true. Our final verse about the truth of God is found in 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John in chapter 5. And verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You see, there is a trifecta of truth here. You cannot be truly a son of God, nor can you understand a true Jesus Christ unless you recognize a true and faithful and righteous God, the Father. All of these things are connected. Eternal life is bound up in knowing a true God and the true Jesus Christ, that is His Son. This is foundational. We cannot have a true religion without having a true God. We find also that God is true to His Word. We won't spend much time here. We have had a few messages about the Word of God, and I hope that it thrills you as much as it does me. And recently, Isaac was able to look into Psalm 119 and just briefly touch on a couple of verses there about the wonderful things about God's truth revealed to us in His Word. And we could go on all day about the Word of God, how special it is, how practical and useful, how true, how reliable. We could just go on and on about that. But we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I know we're flipping the pages a bit here. 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. Samuel, Kings. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We find God being connected to His words. Verse 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God." Chapter 7, verse 28. Did I misspeak again? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Let's read that first bit again. O Lord God, thou art that God. Here in mind is David is crying out to God, and he has in his mind a view of God, and it is the right view of God. He has in his mind a view of God, and he is not just saying, oh, any old God out there. He is specifically crying out to the one true, the only, the Lord, the Master, that God. And he says, thy words be true. This is his statement. Thy words be true. God's words are fixed. They are truthful because God is true. Truthful. And more than that, they are true. So here we have the true God, and we have him being revealed to us through his words. But this is not yet enough for a true religion. We have to have the true God, but we also need to find true holiness. So if you're keeping track, this is the next point, true holiness. We're going to go first to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here we have described for us the holiness of God and his expectation that we also be holy. Now, we will look later at how we enter into that relationship with God and how we enter into salvation. But at this point, let us just see that the holiness of God is absolute. God is holy. And he calls for us to be holy. That is something that is impossible for man. Yet it is what God requires. God is holy. If we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This holiness that is acceptable unto God, this is what we are called to give to him. It is a reasonable service. We are called to give holiness because God is holy. Why is it acceptable unto God? Because he is holy. If God was an unjust, unrighteous God, then he would be pleased with unrighteous sacrifices. Yet our God requires holiness because he is holy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we read that God is perfect. His holiness is perfect. And we could just add that to every attribute. He's perfectly true. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly just. But it is especially true of his holiness. If we go now to Psalm 139, we find David describing God and his holiness. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God is not satisfied with impure hearts, impure thoughts, any wicked way, and yet He is the one who can lead us into the way everlasting. We need to see that God is a holy and righteous God. So far we've seen God is true. He has revealed Himself through His Word, which is true. He is a holy God, and this is something that we cannot live up to. We are not holy. We are not set apart from our desires, our lusts, and our will. We do not submit ourselves to God perfectly. Even those of us who have walked with God for many years, yet still we fall. Still we stumble. We are not perfect in our holiness, yet God is. This leads us to the next truth that we must see, which is that we need true grace. We need true grace. It is impossible for us to be holy or to understand a true God, but God is gracious to us. There are so many verses in this that we can go to. There are a lot of verses about the grace of God in the New Testament especially. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter and chapter 5. And verse 12. And we'll begin reading in the middle of the verse there. It says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Peter here is explaining and has been explaining the true grace of God and that it is something we can stand upon. You know, when we are looking at religions, you look at different ones, have different practices, meet at different times, all of those kinds of things. Christianity gets bewildering. You're like, where am I standing? What can I do? There's one thing you can stand on. You can stand upon the grace of God. If He has rescued you, you can stand upon His grace and nothing can move you. It is something that is a firm foundation for you to stand upon. And notice again, this is the true grace of God. It is possible with each of these to have a fake. You can have a fake God or a fake holiness, and it is very possible to have what looks like a fake grace. Yet, we must find the grace of God and stand on it. It is something we can rely upon. In Romans chapter 5, we find something else about this grace, that it is a free gift. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The gift of grace. Grace is not something you can work up. It's not something you can cause to come into being. You're not the one who is having the grace. It is God who is being gracious to us. Everyone who has come to Christ has had to exclaim, I am unworthy, yet God, He is the one who gave this free gift to me. Grace is something we can stand upon. Grace is a free gift. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He said unto me, that is Christ speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just think about that. Jesus claims that his grace is sufficient for Paul. And for each one of us who cry out to him and who claim him as our own, his grace is sufficient. We don't need to look for further grace, as it were. We just need to find Christ. He is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. This true grace also delivers us or saves us, and we could look at so many passages on this one, but we'll quickly just turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 45. Ephesians 2 and verse... No. There is no 45. verses 4 and 5. There we go. Missing the comma. That's what happens when you write out, or even if you typed up, I'm sure you have the same issue. Mistype in the letters and you're done for. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Grace is what delivers us. If it were not for the grace of God, deliverance would not be ours. We would still be trapped in our sins. God is able to save us through grace. So we've seen grace is very powerful. We don't have time to delve into this today. Just note there in verse 4 how he talks about the mercy and how closely tied mercy and grace are. How God bestows on us mercy, which is not something we deserve. In fact, it's withholding the punishment we do deserve. And then he also pairs it with grace. And passage after passage after passage, grace and mercy are paired together. And we need the both. But today we're talking about true grace. We need grace. We need God's mercy. So we've seen the true God. We've seen true holiness. We see true grace is necessity for us to be acceptable to God. But how? How do we come to this true God? How do we access this true grace? By what means can we get into the holiness of God? We find that there is something, true faith. That is the thing that we must have, true faith. True faith is the opposite of fake faith. This is not an instance of fake it till you make it. I know for many of us, we've heard that saying all our life, and you're doing, when you're working someplace and you don't feel qualified, it's just fake it till you make it kind of a thing. This is not that. You don't fake your faith until you somehow make it into God's good graces. No, faith is something that must be true in your life. Let us look first where this faith is found and then on whom it is found. In Romans chapter 10, we find this faith found in our hearts. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart is where faith, that is believing, is located. You say, Pastor John, how do I know if I have a true faith? Well, is it a faith that is inside of your heart? Or is it merely in your mind? Do you just know the letters of the word and can say them? Or is it something that burns inside of you? Do you understand faith in your heart? Is it something that is in your life, or is it something that you see others have? You say, oh yeah, faith, that thing that other people do, I can name it, but I don't do myself. No, faith must be in your heart. It is something that is individual. It is something in your heart. Let's read that again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You cannot receive Christ through your own efforts. You can only receive Christ through faith. Faith is the portal through which we enter into Christ. It is not the end. It is the beginning. We've already touched on this, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, if we can turn there quickly. That's 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end, that is the result of your faith, is salvation. It is deliverance. It is God reaching down and fixing us. That is the result of our faith. Notice it is your faith. Individual, yet it is personal. It is not something that is had in community, nor is it something that is inherited in the bloodline. This is something each person must come to understand, and they must come to the point where they believe, not just mentally know. They must believe in their heart, and then it is your faith will have the result of salvation. If you have your father's faith and not your own, I'm speaking hyperbolically here, if you're pretending that you are saved because of your family, you have not received, nor will you ever receive, salvation of your souls. It is an individual thing. Faith is individual. I read verse 8 as well because that gives us a picture of what faith is. It is believing, though we have not yet seen. Whom? That is Jesus. We have not seen, yet we love. We have not seen him, yet we believe in him. This is probably the simplest definition of faith. It is to love and to rely upon our precious Savior, though we have not seen him with our eyes, we did not see his sacrifice nor his resurrection, yet we believe. This is faith, true faith. If we had time, we would look at the fact that faith is the absence of doubting, that it is the opposite of doubting. Or we could look in Corinthians and see that faith is not sight, but we've already touched on that here in Peter. I want to finish our look at faith by looking in 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 12. I want us to know that not only is faith found inside the heart, not only is it something that's individual, not only is it something that results in salvation, but faith is a fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed with a good profession before many witnesses. Faith is something that is tenuous. It is something that, like grasping onto a bar that's carrying you away, it's good while you're holding on, but don't let go. Don't let go. Now, I'm not saying here that we can lose our salvation, but you might say, I believe, and yet doubt creeps in. Yet you allow things of this world to take your attention and your eyes off Jesus, and that is no way to live. That is failure of salvation. Even though you might be saved, it would be as though by fire not being saved to walk in newness of life. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Look for that faith in others and encourage it. Look for the faith in your own life and say, God, this is true. Is it true? I'm going to fight for it. I want to hold on to you. I don't want to let go. Don't let your faith slip away. Some, having erred concerning faith, they've fallen away. Paul says that. There are some who seemed to have great faith, and yet they fell away from their love of God, from their reliance upon Jesus. Let us not be found in that camp. We need to worship the true God with true holiness only through His true grace and by coming with a true faith. In this way, we will be propelled to follow a true religion. Anything else fails the mark. Anything else fails to be what God expects from you and from me. And so today, let us go one by one, search our hearts. Let us go one by one and cry out to God for His grace. Let us strive to reach unto His holiness. And let us come to know face to face our Lord and Savior and the true God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You this morning and we express our inability to match up to Your standard. Father, we ask that You would point out to us any areas where we have let the understanding of You slip, where we have put up for ourselves false gods or put up for ourselves a false reliance, or we have accepted anything less than a holy and perfect God. Father, we ask that You would be gracious and merciful unto us. We ask, Lord, that You would draw us unto You. And Lord, we pray that You would give us the boldness to be the lights that we ought to be in this present world, that our religion would not be merely one of attendance or one of persons or one of denominations, but would be one that is founded upon the true God, leading to true actions. And Father, we ask these things that Your name alone might receive all the glory. And we thank You that You have provided this grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.